Dear Heavenly Father, we'd ask your blessing upon the word tonight, dear Heavenly Father. We'd ask, dear Lord, for your presence. We'd ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit, dear Lord, to convict us, to comfort us, dear Heavenly Father, and to cause us to walk in the ancient paths, in the old paths, dear Heavenly Father. We would lift the word of God to you, and we'd ask your blessing upon it tonight, dear Heavenly Father. Tonight, our study is in Romans 7, verses 7 through 12, if you would join me. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Job prayed about the old paths. At the outset of tonight's teaching, I would like to express my everlasting gratitude to Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, a preacher that traveled the old paths, whose hope it was that the Lord would richly bless his word and use his teachings wherever possible, and to make that word more fully understood, more widely known. I am forever in the debt of Dr. Boyce, as it was his prayer that his expositions would become ideal models for preachers and excellent resources for teachers. I would also like to acknowledge the use of and the continued use of his expositions in Romans and also in my teachings in the Gospel of John. Now, on to our study of Romans. I would highly recommend the study of Dr. Boyce's teachings and writings. Today's message is called The Revealer. As a result of our study in Romans, we should understand by now that there are limits to the law. In earlier chapters, we have seen that the law cannot sanctify anyone. If we are to be delivered from sin's penalty and sin's power, it must be by the work of God in Christ and by the Holy Spirit. You need to be freed, liberated, discharged from the penalty and the power of sin. Paul has shown that the law cannot justify a person. It cannot sanctify a person. It cannot declare you upright. And it cannot help you to become upright. You cannot be declared upright by the law, nor can it help you to become upright. What then is the value of the law, Bill? Doesn't that mean then that the law actually has no worth and should be just thrown out entirely? We have read in our text that sin is what? It's aroused by the law. So that those who hear the law actually do bad things that they would not otherwise do. The law produces sin in people. Is not the law of God sinful if it leads people to evil then? Would not that be a legitimate question? Since the law is from God and God cannot do evil or produce anything that is evil, it would seem that Paul's objectors would have some legitimate objections. The verses before us today will show why the law is not sinful. In fact, we will see three good things that the law does, but it does not justify you, nor does it sanctify you. Even though it is powerless either to justify or sanctify a person, we will see the good uses of the law. There are good uses for the law, but not in justifying you, nor in sanctifying you. The first thing the law does is that it reveals. Today's message is the revealer. It is the revealer of sin as sin. Look at verse 7 with me. Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Notice what it said. I would not have known sin except for the law. There were two problems here, and it is important to understand both. The first problem is that left to themselves, people naturally do not think they are sinners. Left to yourself, you naturally will not think you are a sinner. What's the first thing when you witness to people that they say? I'm not that bad. I never murdered no one. I'm not that bad. Naturally, we do not see ourselves as sinners. But look what God says about us. Turn to Genesis 6. This is what God says about man. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every thought evil continually. The Bible says that you're looking at it right now, and you probably still don't believe it. This is how God sees the heart of man. This is not man's opinion of the heart. This is the God that created the heart, what he has to say about it. And this is back 6,000 years ago in Genesis. So you have 6,000 years of sin. So what's the thoughts and intents of the heart now? But who really believes every inclination is to do evil? Nobody believes that apart from the illumination of your mind by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to illuminate your mind. I know right now there's people sitting here, they don't believe that. They either don't believe it or they're mad that I'm saying it. It shows you how wicked a person's heart is. That right now, I don't want to hear that, Pastor. I hate to hear that right now. Unless the Holy Spirit illuminates your mind to the fact that you are sinning all the time. He must reveal that truth to your mind. It's by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. It's right in your text. Do you really believe that? Every thought, every inclination of your heart. What about Romans 3:10? Turn over to Romans 3:10. Here's God's opinion of man. 3:10 to 12. This is what your God says about you apart from Christ. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. That's why Christ said, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. No one naturally believes that either, what I just read to you. Naturally, you do not believe that. Most believers with the Holy Spirit still don't believe that. They don't believe it either. Most believers. It has to be illuminated to your mind. The Lord has to open your understanding. Christians, believers, illuminated minds still to this day fight this truth. The first thing they'll say is, well, Bill doesn't say to seek God. They'll take a verse out of context saying, oh, see, people can seek God. Yes, believers can seek God. Unbelievers do not seek God. That's what the text is in Romans 3. The second problem with the law is this. Even if we are able to admit that we have done bad things, we are never able to recognize those things as sin until the law comes and it reveals it to you. We're never able to recognize those things as sin. We're quick to recognize people's sin, other people's sin. But we have a real problem recognizing our own sin. Unless we can also be shown that you transgress the law of God. If we do things against the law of nature, disregard standards of fair play or other moral criteria, most people acknowledge we may recognize those acts to be wrong. You may violate the legal code of the country and even recognize your acts to be criminal. But even then, Even then, we do not call either the morally wrong behavior or other criminal acts sin unless we see that these acts violate God's law. That's why God gave the law, to show you that you are a sinner. The first good thing the law reveals is we are sinners. Leon Morris says rightfully, people without God's law do not see wrongdoing as it really is. It takes the law to show wrongdoing to be sin. We see Paul talking in the first person in the second half of verse 7. Go back to Romans 7, verse 7. Paul is talking about himself in the second half of verse 7. Here's Paul talking in the first person. I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. See Paul talking in the first person? He talks of his conviction of coveting, his sin revealed. He uses the personal pronoun I throughout the rest of this chapter. Keep note of that as we get further in on Romans 7, where people debate about who Paul is talking about in Romans 7, the second half, if that's Paul before his conversion or after. Keep that personal pronoun, I, in your mind. The NIV says of verse 7, I would not have known what coveting really was. The New King James Version says, not have known covetousness. The King James, that was the New King James. The King James says, I would not have known lust. Epithumeo. I would not have known what it was to set my heart upon. See, until the law came. See, look at that verse again. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. I would not have known what it means to set my heart upon things outside of God. I would not have known what it means to long for things outside of God. I would not have known what it means to desire, to lust after, to crave after. That's what lust means, to crave other things, especially for that which is forbidden. That's what lust is, see. The forbidden thing, the thing that you can't have, is the thing that you want. And Paul says, I would not have known that until the law came. When the law came to him, then he found out what it meant to set his heart upon things and to long for and to desire and to lust and to crave for those forbidden things. What did Paul think of himself before this law came to him? Okay, the true meaning of the law, like many of you here today, thought you were pretty good people before you started hearing the doctrines of sovereign grace and having the law explained to you and showing you how wicked that you really was. You've had the law brought forth to you, the true meaning of the law, the purpose of the law. You've been shown that you are not the law keeper that you thought you was. Turn to Philippians 3:6. Paul thought he was a law keeper too. This was Paul's assessment about himself. Philippians 3, verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Here he is going down to kill Christians, and he thought he was blameless according to the law. See? Like when Christ came and explained the law to people. You look on a woman with lust, you did it. You rang in with your brother, you murdered. That's the true law. See, that's why number 10, if you notice, says you shall not covet what? Anything. Lust after, crave after, desire, long for, set your heart upon. That's why number 10 is there. If you're trying to be cute that you kept the first 9, Lord will show you, you can't keep number 10. You do that one time and it says what? May all the curses come upon you. Curse to you. Paul in Philippians 3:6, he was hating Christians, killing Christians, and at the same time, this fine gentleman was considering himself blameless. That's his testimony about himself. It was when the law began its work as the revealer. That's why you always hear me pray, may you be convicted. May the law reveal to you the true state of your soul. With the words, do not covet, Paul found out he finally seen himself as a sinner. He finally seen when he was told to not covet. John Murray writes, apparently covetousness was the last sin of which he suspected himself. But what? It was the first thing the Holy Spirit revealed to him. The last thing you think you are guilty of is the first thing he's going to reveal to you. If you think you are righteous, the first thing he's going to show you is that you're unrighteous. If you think that you're a pretty good person, that you're not angry with people, the first thing he'll show you is you're a murderer. Jesus did the same thing with the rich young ruler. Turn to Matthew 19. The purpose of the law is to reveal to you that you need a Savior. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. The rich young ruler. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher. See, right off the bat, he's with the word good. Good teacher, what good thing shall I do? See, what good thing shall I do? That's a real understanding of the law. Shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. That is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. If you want to be justified by the law of God, Jesus Christ says, then keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Which ones? Okay, all right, I can do this. Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See that one? You love your neighbor as yourself. You notice the law put that in there. That's not in the Ten Commandments, is it? The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? No understanding of the law whatsoever. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. See, Christ got him on number 10. You shall not covet. I know your sin. I know your sin. You love your money. Go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. The revealer came to him. And this is what happens when the revealer comes, verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. When you bring the law to people, they will go away sorrowful. They thought they could be saved by their going to church for 45 minutes or even going to church for 2 hours on Sunday. They thought they was pretty good. They didn't beat up their wife and kids. They went to work. See, they thought they was pretty good. I'm not a drug addict. I'm not an alcoholic. See, I go to my job, I this, I that, I the other thing. And when you come with the law into people's lives, they will go away sorrowful. Or they will come to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the law, is to reveal sin. The second good thing the law of God does is to provoke sin. It provokes sin. It shows how bad sin really is. Let us look at a few ways the law brings us to that realization. Look at verse 8. Back over in Romans 7. Verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me an urge, all kinds of rebellion in my heart. As soon as you're told you can't have that forbidden thing, tell one of those children right now they can't have something, and they might not do it, but in their heart they hate it that you told them they can't have that. The rebellion was there all along, see? The law when the law comes, see, that dormant rebellion is aroused, see? The rebellion is there. It lays dormant, and we discover what we are at heart. When you come and you say, you shall not do this, you cannot do that, you cannot do this, you cannot do that, the Lord says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, then that dormant rebellion rises up, which what we all are by nature. Let us look at this truth closer from two illustrations. I'm going to bring you two illustrations here. First, a biblical illustration. In Genesis 3, we're told how Adam and Eve rebelled against God regarding the tree. If God had not given them this law, there would have been nothing for them to have rebelled against. As soon as God said, you shall not eat of the tree. You must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you shall surely die. Turn to Genesis 2:17. You see how the law provoked? 2:17. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. One commandment, and look what happens. The next person you see die, remember, that's why they died. Because they inherited that from Adam and Eve. The soul that sinned shall surely die. You eat of that, you're going to die. This was the one thing Adam wanted to do. See, it's what our text says in Romans 7. What? Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in him that covetous desire. Adam and Eve had even been sinless to this point. So you could ask the question, well, where did that arise from? No one can answer that question. We say, how could they have rebelled against God's law? No one can answer that. We cannot explain where sin came from. There's no one can explain where sin came from. But we can see how the law brings out rebellion, though. You can see that. Thou shalt not eat of the tree. We also have an historical illustration from the life of St. Augustine in his book Confessions. He tells the story of how he and a group of friends went to a neighbor's field to steal pears. They shook the neighbor's tree and down came a large quantity of pears. They carried them off, eating a few, and throwing the rest of them to the pigs. Why did Augustine steal the pears? Was it the beauty of the pears? True, they were beautiful, but Augustine had even better ones at home. Was he hungry and needed something to eat? No. Did he want to be approved by others, by his peers? That could have been part of the reason. In the end, Augustine said the real reason why he stole those pears. In his Confessions, he says this. I only picked them so that I might steal them. I loved nothing in it except the stealing. Why do you take that thing from your job? Do you really need the paperclip or the rubber band or the pen or the pencil or the sheet of the paper? Why do you take that? The desire to steal was awakened by the prohibition, do not steal. Just like I said, outside on the grass, if there was a sign, do not park on that grass, the first thing you're going to do is get your car as close to the grass as you possibly can. What do you mean, do not park on the grass? Instead of parking the furthest away from the grass, we would be as close to the grass as possible. And there'd be this thing in you to almost pull your car, just even if it's a half an inch onto that grass. Because you were told not to park on the grass. Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, creates a desire to sin in ways that was not even thought of before. That's why you hear me always say about don't look at the fan. Don't look at the chandelier. You actually just looked at the fan. You just proved my point. In telling us not to do something, the law actually sets us to thinking about it. See, now Lisa's looking at it. You see the law? There's how it works right there. Don't look at that. Whoop. And there we are looking. If I said don't taste it, don't touch it, don't this. See, sin taking the opportunity. And telling us not to do something, the law actually sets us to thinking about it. And because we are sinful people, we soon find ourselves wanting to do that very thing. And let me tell you of another illustration. I gave you a biblical illustration. and then a historical illustration and a personal learned illustration now from Dr. Boyce that he gave from his own life. When he was in the sixth grade, his principal came into his classroom just before lunch. It was around the 4th of July. He's in a public school in Pennsylvania. The principal comes in the classroom. He said he had heard of some kids bringing firecrackers to school, the principal. And he had come to tell the students this definitely was not allowed. The principal came into the classroom. He had said that if any student even brought a firecracker into school, even if he did not set it off, he would be expelled from school immediately. Dr. Boyce says, well, I did not own any firecrackers at that point. He had not even been thinking about firecrackers. Okay? But now there was something intriguing about the firecracker. See? Because you could not have it. And he remembered at this point that some of his friends had some. One of his friends in particular had some fireworks. Wouldn't you know, he goes to his friend's house at lunchtime now and picks up a firecracker. Within 45 minutes, he and another kid are in the classroom now at school. Okay? He's sitting there. He's doing his classwork. He's not thinking of firecrackers. Nothing. Next thing he knows, he's at his friend's house. Next thing he knows after that, he's back at school with a firecracker. He says to his friend, okay, now, you hold the firecracker by the middle of the fuse, and you pinch it real tight, see? And he was going to scare the people around him, right? Okay, you hold that fuse real tight in the middle, and you light it, and the others will think it'll explode. But when it burns down to your fingers, it'll go out, and everything will be all right. But they had not counted on the fuse burning his friend's finger and explode them. So, naturally, what do you think happens? So, they're in the coat room. So, they're playing games with the other students going on. All right? See, now the lust, the sin is taking the opportunity. You got the other people involved and everything in it. So, they light the fuse. It burns halfway down. Burns his friend's finger. Explodes. This is an old school in Pennsylvania, old wood, old stone floors and everything. So imagine the sound, all right, in this coat room, in this school. The principal hears it explode. He runs down the hall and was even there before they got out of the coat room, all right? He was as stunned as the students, but in a different way. All the principal kept saying was, I had just made the announcement. I had just told them not to bring any firecrackers into the school. See? He couldn't believe what happened, see? He didn't know the purpose of the law. See? He went in and told those kids about the firecracker. You see how sin takes the opportunity? All the principal kept saying was, and all most parents will say, is, I can't believe it. This principal had learned the law creates a desire to sin in ways that were not even thought of before. You see the way sin, the law works. It reveals sin. That is what the law does. It provokes wickedness. Moreover, in doing so, it shows us not only that sin is sin, a violation of the law of God, it also shows us how strong sin is. Do you not realize how strong the sin is? It must be very powerful if it can use even God's good law for such ends. Do you realize how powerful sin is? That it can take God's good law for such ends. The third good thing the law does, it brings us to the end of ourselves. That is what sin is for. This is what the Jew never understood in the Old Testament. The law was given to bring the Jew to the end of themselves. And when Moses come down with the law, what did they say? We will do all that the Lord has commanded. This is where the Jew was blind. We will do all that you commanded. Whereas their history told them, their forefathers, Adam and Eve, couldn't keep one law. How in the world are you going to keep 613 laws? They said, we will do all that you have commanded us. The third good thing the Lord does is to bring us to the end of ourselves. Look at verses 9 through 11 of Romans 7. Chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me, slew me. The question today is, has it slain you? Has the law done its job with you? Has it slain you? What does this mean? In what sense was Paul once alive apart from the law? See in the text what it says? For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. What's Paul mean by that? Alive apart from the law. Was he ever without knowledge of the law? And in what sense was he put to death? There was a time in Paul's life when he was said to have been faultless, as I showed you in Philippians. As to the legalistic righteousness, when Paul thought he was in good standing before God, like most of us here, the more religious that you was, you thought you was in fine standing with the Lord. God had told him what to do, and he had done it. Most people raised in a particular form of Christianity, which we all know to be Catholicism. God had told him what to do when he had done it, most of us thought. If ever there was anyone who had pleased God, surely it was he. Paul gives his whole resume. Philippians 3 is Paul's resume. Blameless. Leon Morris says he was alive in the sense that he had never been put to death as a result of a confrontation with the law of God. This is why you've heard me say hundreds of times, you must preach the law to the pagan. You do not tell him God has a plan for him and God loves him and this and the other thing. You slay him. You absolutely murder him. You tell them of the terrors of hell. You tell them of the horrors of not keeping the law. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. You see, the wages of sin is death. The law is to be used to slay, to murder. What did it do to Paul? Exactly what I'm telling you. But then the commandment came. But, is there this but the commandment came in your life? Look in our text. Go back to Romans 7. Verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all kinds of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. See that but there? But sin. Has it taken opportunity in your life? See? Has it produced what it was supposed to produce? That is, it came home to him. Has it come home to you? But now he began to understand the commandment. And with this is self-righteousness. See, when it says Paul was alive apart from the law, he didn't understand the law. And with this, he had this self-righteousness and this confidence. And then when the law came, it began to melt away. And what's the words that Paul uses? Look in our text. I died. See? You ever died? Have you ever died? Have you died to your self-righteousness? You're being deceived by sin. Sin is deceiving you if you think that you can be justified by the law or if you can be sanctified by the law. When the law finally began to get through to Paul to do its proper work, he saw, one, that he was guilty of having broken it. Do you know that you are a lawbreaker? You're not a law keeper, just like these promise keepers. You're not a promise keeper, you're a promise breaker. God is the only promise keeper. Jesus Christ was the promise keeper. Make a promise tonight, you'll break it by tomorrow. You break it probably before you get out the door. Unless you promise that you're not going to get out the door. But there's no promise keepers. We're all promise breakers. Paul was guilty of having broken it. Do you know that you're a lawbreaker? Secondly, that his nature was such that instead of wanting to keep it, he actually wanted to break it. This is your nature apart from Christ. Instead of driving sin out, the law awakens sin. The law doesn't drive it out, it awakens it. If you're trying to keep the law as a means of salvation, it will awaken all other kinds of lust that are laying dormant. It awakens sins. It makes you sin more. He saw how hopeless his sinful condition was. Have you ever saw yourself this way? As long as Paul thought he was doing all right, he was on his way to hell. He would have been the most self-righteous guy in hell. It was only when he learned he was lost that he was ready to hear God's words about the Savior. When you come to the end of yourself, when you see the law cannot save you, is the law sin then, the question is. Verse 7, go back to Romans 7. Is the law sin? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. God forbid. Kalila. God forbid. What does it say? Look at verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The law is not sin. The law does exactly what God sent it into the world to do. And that purpose is good. A few conclusions. The law can never save anyone. It has never saved anyone, and it will never save anyone. It was not meant to be. Jesus Christ was the only one who kept the law that kept it perfectly. It was his perfect obedience to the law. And you are saved by his perfect obedience to the law. You are in union with Christ by his perfect obedience to the law. It's not you 1% or 99% or 3%, whatever number you want to put to. Christ's perfect obedience to the law. God says, if you keep all that I have commanded you, you shall live. So Christ kept all that was commanded by God the Father. So he earned eternal life for us. You understand? You are saved because of the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. He kept the law perfectly. This is why your law keeping can never save you, because Christ perfectly kept it to you, and that's what's been imputed to your account. In your account, it says perfect law keeping. But it wasn't by you. It was by another, the one that you're now united to, that you're in union with. His law keeping, his righteousness is credited to you. And all your sin and wickedness, that deceitful heart and everything, is credited to Christ. The more you see that, the more you will praise your God. The more you will love Jesus Christ. The one who sees that the most is the one who loves Christ the most. If you think you're a pretty good person, keep a moral standing, and in the end you are going to heaven, you have not begun to understand the law. The law will condemn you. It will mock you for all eternity. The law will condemn you, and you in your ignorance are supposing that everything is all right. Where the law is just going to condemn you, condemn you, condemn you, condemn you, condemn you. What has been happening to you is what Paul describes in verse 11. Look at verse 11, back in Romans 7. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. Deceived. How am I deceived? Sin deceived Paul by leading him to expect life from his keeping of the law. We expect, by our keeping of the law, this progression in sanctification as a result of our keeping of the law. You see, it deceives. You think that everything is fine when actually you are damned. How subtle sin is. This is very important. This is not one of those gray kind of areas. This is not a gray area. This ain't can women wear slacks to church or not. In his commentary, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones lists 9 ways in which sin commonly deceives you. Here's 9 ways that sin commonly deceives you. Number 1, sin gets us to misuse the law, convincing us that as long as we have not sinned outwardly, this is why Paul was blameless. It deceives us thinking that as long as we have not sinned outwardly and visibly, we are all right. Forgetting that with God, the thoughts and the intents... Thank you, sister. We forget that with God, the thoughts and intentions of the heart are what are all important. People think it's this outward keeping of the law, and the inward doesn't matter. Sometimes sin changes its tactics. This is number two. Sometimes sin changes its tactics and tells us that everything is hopeless. Sin will deceive you that way, too. It tells us that everything is hopeless. See, I've dealt with this sin for 25 years. It will never go away. Sin deceives you in the fact it tells you this thing is hopeless. And you might as well keep on sinning. You might as well keep on doing. That's another tactic that sin uses. Sin also tells us it does not matter if we are holy or not. It says, why don't you keep on sinning so that grace may abound? Right? Isn't that what it said in Romans 6? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? You see how sin deceives. Number four, sin deceives us by making us angry at the law. See, we get angry at God's law. How could you say you cannot do this, Lord? You're trying to rob me of my happiness. Feeling that God is against us if he prohibits anything. If he were for us, we think he would let us do what we want to do and we'd finally be happy. See how deceptive sin is? Sin gets us to believe, number five, sin gets us to believe that the law is unreasonable, that it is impossible, and it is unjust. Where it says just the opposite. What's it say in 7:12? Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just, and what? And it's good. The law is good. Number six, sin makes us think very highly of ourselves. It makes us ask why we should be bound by any law. Why should we be constrained by any law? Number seven, sin tells us that the law is oppressive. The law is not oppressive. Sin is deceiving you into thinking the law is oppressive, keeping us from developing the wonderful gifts and talents we have within us, all of which would emerge if only we did not have to be held back by God's commandments. See, this is what sin tells you. Number eight, sin makes righteousness look drab and unattractive. See, sin doesn't say to walk in the beauty of holiness. Sin deceives you, having you think that righteousness that looks drab and unattractive. See, you got to party down like the world. That's the way sin deceives us. Deceives us in this ninth way. Sin causes us to discount the consequences of willful disobedience. Willful disobedience. That's what those warnings in Hebrews are about. To curb your willful disobedience. To cause a fear of hell in the back of your mind. That's what the warnings are in Hebrews. That's what those law texts are to do. Sin causes us to discount the consequences of willful disobedience. The sin of presumption was the only sin that was not atoned for in the Old Testament. Presumption, presuming upon God, well, since God has shed his grace upon me, let us do evil then, see? That's presumption, see? I'm saved anyway, so let me get in this adulterous affair, see? I'm saved anyway, let me go and get high. I'm saved anyway, let me steal this. That is willful disobedience. That's what those warnings are there that shakes you up a little bit. It whispers what Satan said to Eve. This is what sin does. You will not surely die. The Corinthians had a problem with that, didn't it? Where they were partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And what does it say? And some of you have even died. See? Willful disobedience may result in your death. Satan whispered those same words. See, this is how sin deceives you. It says that the most preposterous idea in the world is hell. Do you know that that is what was the cause of the founding of Jehovah Witnesses? Was a minister that rejected the doctrine of hell. That was the founding doctrine with Jehovah Witnesses. There's even some Christians today that have departed from the true teaching of scriptures and now teach annihilation because of the doctrine of hell. Sin will deceive you. If you are expecting to be judged righteous by God on the basis of your own good works, which is a form of law keeping, what do you think basing your salvation on good works is? It's a form of law keeping. Sin has tricked you by one or more of these common spiritual deceptions that I've just brought out. And you have not even begun to know what the law has been given to us for, let alone know and understand the gospel. See, if I say, don't do that again, they will do that again. The law was not meant to save anyone. It was given as the revealer of sin. That is the purpose of the law, the revealer. It reveals you. It strips away all your little fig leaves that you put up. As my brother used the example last night in an evangelistic meeting I attended, we're like the grandchildren that he spoke of. He's an old-timer that preached last night. And he talked about his grandchildren. He plays hide and seek with them. And they'll hide behind this little thin tree where you can see everything about them. See? And he's like, God can see them all along. See? And we do the same thing. We put all these bushes and fig leaves and trees in front of us and we try to hide from God. And God says, where are you? So where are you with all your little fig leaves in front of you? Your bushes, your fig leaves, your trees, all of these things that you've erected in front of you. See? Like you're some kind of law keeper. You're a law breaker. You're not no law keeper. You are a law breaker. See? But we put up our church attendance or our evangelizing or this good work, or I don't do this no more, I don't steal, I might murder a little bit over here, I hate my mother, I hate my father, I hate my husband, I hate my wife, I hate my brother, my sister, my neighbor, but I did not steal the rubber band. You see? You see how deceptive sin is? This is the way law keeping works. See? The law was not meant to save anyone. See, it's like come out from behind the little sapling that you're hiding behind because God sees you. He knows where you are. See, he knows where you are. He just wants you to fess up. See, this is what the law does. It reveals how sinful you really are. It provokes sin in sinners. And to make clear our completely hopeless condition apart from Christ. This is the purpose of the law. The law points us to Christ, whom we need desperately, especially if we are trusting in our ability to keep the law for salvation. You desperately need Christ. You cannot trust your ability to keep the law. You cannot keep the law. You don't keep it. You don't pray the way you should. You don't read your Bible the way you should. You don't love your neighbor, love your spouse, love your coworkers, love the people in the church. Okay? Every time that you look at your brother or your sister with distaste, you're murdering them, man. How do you possibly think that you're a law keeper? I'm telling you, I know a message like this, some of you are hating me right now. It's like he's murdering me. It's like I got a wanted thing on my head. Because the law reveals sin. It's to point you to Christ. Is that not what it says? The purpose of the law was to bring you to Christ. He's the end of the law for salvation. The law can't save you. Secondly, we need to teach the law to awaken people to their sinfulness and show them their need of a Savior. That's why I told you, you must preach the law to the pagan. The gospel doesn't mean nothing to the pagan apart from the law. You don't tell the pagan that, oh, well, if you know, if you get saved, your home life will straighten out, you'll get a job, you'll be good finances, you'll be a pretty good person, all that stuff. You tell the person the wages of sin is death. Do you know where you're going the moment that you drop dead and you stand before God Almighty? He is going to damn you to hell. And you're going to get their attention real quick. You need to teach the law to awaken people to their sinfulness and to show them. See, you must show the child that they are sinners first. See, which you fully know. The Puritan said that we are to slay men by the law so that they might be raised up by the gospel. See, you're to slay with the law, to put down, to humble, to put down, to slay them, to kill them, that they might be raised up by the gospel. See, the resurrection. Raised up. The law killed Paul. See? He said, apart from the law, I was alive. Where he was dead, he's thinking he's alive, and he's dead. And the religious people are the worst at it. You tell some woman that has been to the Catholic Church every day for the last 50 years, saying her rosary 85 times a day, that she's damned if she's trusted in her works, they look at you like you're from another planet. But the law of God says, apart from trusting Christ, you be damned. People need to be shown the uselessness of their own good works and so-called righteousness and their hopelessness without Christ. People do not need self-help seminars and sermons to make them feel well. They need to be slain of their self-confidence. They must be shown the horror of their sin, the terror of the judgment, the damnation of the self-righteous. This is what the law is to do. Show the horror of sin, the terror of the judgment. The soul that sinned shall surely die. The wages of sin. You notice sin, singular, not plural. It doesn't say the wages of sins is death. What does it say? The wages of sin. A sin. And Adam's sin alone is enough to damn you. Because you was credited with his sin also. The law is sure to show the horror of their sin, the terror of the judgment, and the damnation of the self-righteous. Who was the Lord's most heartiest rebuke towards? The self-righteous people. Depart from me, I never knew you. But, didn't we? Prophesize, cast out demons. Didn't we do this and didn't we do that? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You see? The sternest rebuke. All throughout the New Testament, the Lord has his towards you. The self-righteous. See? The ones that think that their law-keeping is going to save them. The law came in. Let's go back. We'll finish by reading the verses. What shall we say then? Back to Romans 7:7-12. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. You see, you know sin through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, see, by the law, produced in me all manner of lust, of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But then somebody came preaching the law to that boy. Right? But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. See, you can be alive apart from the law, alive in your thinking that you're justified before God. But then when the commandment comes, sin will revive in you. See? This is what I try to do, to revive the sin in you, that you will die. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found what? to bring death. Have you found it to bring death? For sin taking occasion. See, it takes occasion by the commandment. Deceive me. Has it deceived you? And by it, kill me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The law was given to drive all self-righteousness, wherever it is found, back to where it came from. And self-righteousness comes straight up from the pit of hell, straight into your heart. That's where self-righteousness comes from. And may we say, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:9. Look at Philippians 3:9. Philippians 3:9. So you notice in what he said in 3:6, that he was blameless. Well, let me finish instead of 9. Let's start from 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, notice, blameless. Paul thought he was blameless. Then the Lord came, he died. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, gained to me. You didn't need Christ. What things were gained to me. See, he was getting all the attention, all the, you're fabulous, Paul. What gained to me, these things I've counted loss for Christ. See, have you counted all your things that was gained to you as loss for Christ? But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And may this be your battle cry, verse 9, and be found in him. See? You're to be found in Christ. What? Not having my own righteousness. See? Which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness, which what? Is from God, by faith. See? The law is to drive you to that. And then, when that righteousness, which is from God by faith, comes into your life, you will love the law. You will want to keep the law. See? Because the righteousness of God has now become your covering. And the Holy Spirit now dwells inside you. And he will cause you to walk in the paths of holiness. See? As we're going to see in Romans 8. It's the Holy Spirit at work in you that will cause you to keep the law. Not you trying to keep the law, but the Holy Spirit at work in you keeping the law. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, that this great salvation could only come from you. Only the all-wise God could think of such an unbelievable salvation. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, if there be any among us who have never had their mind illuminated to the purpose of the law, that you would drive them to an end of their self-righteousness, dear Lord. That you would make an end of them. That they would say, as Paul said, I died. The Lord came in and I died. I was deceived by the law. But now I turn to Christ Jesus. And look to Christ Jesus alone for my righteousness. And we thank you, dear Lord, for the imputed righteousness of God. We thank you, dear Lord, that you would see us as Christ. What an unbelievable thought that is. That wicked men and women whose thoughts and intentions of their heart was continually wicked, that now you would view us as you view your only Son, Christ Jesus, in his righteousness. And we thank you, dear Lord, for having mercy upon our souls and raising us from the dead. And we'd ask your blessing upon this word. And I pray that you will use this word mightily in this meeting and outside the walls of this meeting, dear Lord. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.